Our reading this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, quote, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them to fall," unquote. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live good lives. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do good. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use the freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. For he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. The message today will be verses 13 through 17. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Among my many faults, my many, many faults, my many, many, many faults, I have a tendency to continue to do something automatically that I've always done before without stopping to think, does God care about this? Does God have any interest in this? Should I seek him out in this? And the answer is, of course, always yes. But it takes me a very long time sometimes to get to these. So when you hear me talking about some issue, it's something that generally I am guilty of and am admitting in front of this large crowd. As we have an election coming up, I thought to speak of it on the basis of what God has to say about it, not what Bob has to say about it, so you might rest a little easy there. And I chose this verse instead of Romans 13, which you're perhaps more familiar with, because this is more in line in many ways with the democracy we have than with the one-man rule that was extant in the world at the time these were written. We'll compare them slightly, but this one speaks to me more about our duties today than does Romans 13. Although they are quite similar. This one was written about 60 to 67 A.D., and it was about 5 to 10 years after the message that Paul had written in his very similar admonition. Now, they were both under the Roman Emperor Nero, a really neat guy who had poisoned his stepbrother, his mother, and his wife, had let government slide so that he could go play in an orchestra and sing songs before Greek crowds. And as one of his hobbies, it was to kill Christians and blame them for the fire of Rome. So when you read these admonitions that have come from Peter and from Paul, it wasn't that they were living under an idyllic government or any such thing. They were living under the lash of harsh tyrants, of people who were persecuting them. And they were looking beyond what was in front of them there to what God had, to what relationship this had to God. And they then saw that this is not precisely what it seems to be, but there are things that they drew conclusions about, which we have just read about. For example, in Romans 13, I forget how many verses. It tells us to submit. It tells us that the authorities that exist have been established by God. So they have God's authority. We don't understand necessarily what he is doing in these situations, but we do understand that we are to respect his authority and obey. It speaks also of God's servants. It speaks of agents of wrath and submission to authorities. And in both of these, I found looking up words, I found that there was an interesting point that was made basically in both of these. A plural generally assumes that it's two of whatever the singular is. Well, in these terms we're going to use, it's not so. Almost always, when you see in these, you see in these statements or in the Bible, the term authorities, plural, it is an adversarial situation. For example, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the rulers, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil." You know, that's quite a grouping to have the authorities in with. And it specifically says it's not against flesh and blood. So it's not against the people. It's against the entire concept of evil, if you will. Colossians 1:16, I think that says, rulers or authorities, regardless, all things were made by him. So that's by him and for him. And in 3:15, it says that he, having disarmed the powers and authorities. Now, the powers and authorities were made by him, by Christ. And they were disarmed by him when he went to the cross. He rules them. We are told we are to submit to them regardless because of him. You can also look up other readings along these lines in Ephesians 3:10, Titus 3:1, and 1 Peter 3:22. Likewise, the plural word rulers is not the same as the word ruler is used. For example, in Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. No, I'm sorry, Psalm 2, verse 2. I should have brought my glasses. "The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed." And in Acts 13:23, it states that their rulers did not recognize Jesus. And in Matthew 20, verse 25, I'm telescoping slightly. "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others, but not you. If you would be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all, not join the rulers." And also, for your reading pleasure, additionally, which I won't quote, Psalm 119, verse 161, Isaiah 40, verse 32, I'm sorry, 23, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Now, those were the plurals of these words. Now, the singular, authority. Authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus states, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Okay. And in Acts 1, verse 7, it speaks of that which the Father has set by his own authority. And then, again, the reference to why we are to respect the rulers and authorities. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, or are in God, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Somewhat reminding me of the early days of this country when Christianity was taken for granted and the rulers were in authority, were in Christ. You can also check the following. Matthew 7, verse 29. Matthew 9, verse 6. Luke 4, verse 32. And 5, verse 24. John 10, verse 18. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. Titus 2, verse 15. And Hebrews 13, verse 17. Now, as you can see, by if you check these or what you have heard from me, authority belongs to the Father and the Son. They delegate it to those whom they will, whether individually or collectively or corporately, as they do to the church. The single word ruler, again, has the same difference in chapter 8, verse 6. It says, you, that's God, you made him, and it's referring to the Son of Man, you made him ruler over the works of your hand. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And reference in Revelation 1, verse 5, it speaks of coming from Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And you can also check Isaiah 60, verse 17, Daniel 9, verse 25, and Micah 5, verse 2. So the Bible always refers to here the anointed one, God's appointed one, God's righteousness, the blessed one, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. And the other part that were that was mentioned here is king. The king in the Old Testament was always associated with the authority of God, at least in God's people. For example, in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, and similarly in 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, they speak of making sure or calling on the prophet to ask God to appoint them a king. It was associated always with that. And in 1 Samuel, you recall the story, I believe, that the people really didn't like the way the corrupt prophets, the sons of Samuel, were behaving, and they wanted a king. And when they did, Samuel warned them to be sure in chapter 12, verse 15 of 1 Samuel, to be sure to confirm that king amongst you in the presence of the Lord. However, He did warn them. He had warned them, and they had been told, and they knew, 1 Samuel 12:12, that the Lord your God was your king. He was the direct ruler. And for the following, I could give you a quick reference, but who is the King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. Example. God is King of all the earth. Who was born King of the Jews? And so on. The references here are Psalm 2, verse 6. Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 44, verse 4. Psalm 47, verse 7. Matthew 2, verse 2. The great question that was asked by Pilate, are you the King of the Jews? Matthew 27, verse 11. And there are others. I'll give you quick quotes here. Luke 19, verse 38, 23, verse 3, and verse 38, John 1, 49, and chapter 12, verse 13, about the king. And where does the king reign? He reigns in a kingdom. I went to the concordance and I found just in Matthew and Mark alone, about 120 references to the kingdom. Yeah, okay? I looked through these, and I could not find a better definition than has been quoted to you from this pulpit by Sig many times, many years ago, where he said, "The kingdom of God is anywhere God's King, Jesus, reigns." Amen. Amen is right. And what man has done, I was going to put a bunch of sketches on the board. I'm not going to bore you with that about this. But what God always tried to do, set it up with him and men in direct contact. Man drew back and put a wall somehow between him. First it was just to walk away and substitute himself. Then it was asking to put the prophets between them and God. And then when they tired of that, they asked for a king between them and God. And when God finally sent his son, the king, and tore down the walls that man had built, what did man do? Build them right back up. God wants a direct contact from his king to us. But we don't want to get into that part. I'm not going to be show you how poorly I can draw circles or any such thing. And the reason I chose this one was, again, as I mentioned to you, it's more in line with instructions to all governments. Okay, we are not a kingdom. We are a republic. We have different rules. We have the people empowered differently and the rulers empowered differently. But what we want to look at in terms of all of these statements is how this affects us, generally speaking, in this election time. And we're going to look at the 8 commands that were given by Peter in this. An interesting thing that I noted as I looked at the two, Paul, you know, the great intellect, Paul, set his down as a reasoned argument, about why you should be doing these things, you know, because of this and because of that. And Peter, the blunt heart, quick-spoken Peter, generally put his down in commands. You know, do this, do this, do this. We're going to look at the do this list. And the first one that was there is to submit yourself. Now, this is very apt for us, for the general philosophy behind the governments that we have in these centuries here. The people are the ones who select as much as they as possible their government. And what they are doing is they are delegating their own authority to the government. That is what we do when we have an election. We delegate our authority. Now, it's different than being forced by a government to just vote yes or just not vote at all. We have that in places in the world today. It is coming more and more to the people having rule, but you never know. But the very fact that he says to submit means that you have a choice. You have a choice to put yourself under other people just like yourself that you have chosen, and that you have a certain amount of power that you are handing to them. Your own power. Self-discipline, self-governance. And when you submit yourself, then you are handing your power over to others. If you do not have in your life this self-discipline or this self-governance, willing to take responsibility for yourself in the first place, then you're essentially handing over nothing, and you really don't know how your vote counts. In the 1830s, a Frenchman named Alexis de Tocqueville traveled this country and examined the situation here, and he saw in this situation a potential flaw of democracy, still to be decided if it is so. Quote, he said, "It is indeed difficult to see how men who have entirely given up the habit of self-government should succeed in making a proper choice of those by whom they are to be governed." That was in his book called Democracy in America. But in our scriptural command here, it also says to do this not for our own sake, but for the Lord's sake. By submission to governors, we are to understand that we are not only to just obey the particular person we put in or the into authority, the senator, the councilman, whatever, but we are also to obey those who are essentially hired by him or who carry out those laws, such as police, department clerks, bureaucrats, and so on. The second command, do good. Why? To silence ignorant, foolish people and allow truth to be presented. Now, as an example, in the early centuries, foolish Roman officials who were trying to stamp out Christianity as a threat to the empire had heard somebody say that the Christians celebrated eating the body and blood of Christ on Sundays, and immediately jumped to the conclusion, as they are wont to do, that they were guilty of cannibalism, and started charging them with that. And the solution was they invited the government officials to come and just join in anytime, anywhere at the Lord's Supper and see what was happening. That it was a spiritual understanding that they had to have. And of course, once they did, and saw that there was nothing being done at a gathering like this but good, they were ashamed of what they had done, backed away from it. And also, what doing good. You've all read that in the early days when the Lions went into the arena with, when the Christians went into the arena with the Lions, they would stand and they would pray there as the Lions were about to kill them. And it was called the fertilizer of Christianity or some such thing, but the blood of the Christians there being watched by them not resisting, by them just being willing to die for their beliefs, that the people in the stands would stand up and just say, "I believe. Lord, where are you?" They were converting more than were being killed just by accepting with a government decree. The third one, live as free men. This one should apply to us, and it's one we proudly bandy about. Now, the one who is free is the one whom the Son has made free. And one is free by submitting to Christ. So then all actions, including voting and government services, are done to the glory of Him who makes you free. Now, as many of you have seen in the Truth Project, the Constitution was understood to govern God-fearing people. And it was understood this way by all of the founding fathers. The free man, therefore, lays his vote at the feet of the one who made him free. Lays it at the feet of the Lord and asks for that. And we're also commanded to live as servants of God, both as free men and as servants of God. Now, a servant's fidelity is to his master. Okay, if you work at a job, your fidelity, the reason you earn that pay, is you are faithful to the one who hired you. You are faithful to the company that employs you. That is what a servant does. He is faithful to his master. And the master tells us to submit ourselves to every authority instituted among men. Not because they're good, not because they're perfect, but for the master's sake. A duty of citizenship is voting, and this is to be taken as a duty to the master. Number five, the fifth command given here. Show proper respect for everyone. Well, doing this in this election would certainly get you noticed. This has already been one of the most vitriolic ones I have ever seen, and the campaign has not even started. And my memory of campaigns goes back to Harry Truman. So this has really been a big one. Now, for this command, a good start might be to not repeat anything you're told about anybody. From what I can see, about half to two-thirds of everything is either a lie or a tricky slant of some sort. And so probably believe even less than that. I'm almost every one of these that comes on the emails, I have to go to Snopes and just check, you know, is there any truth in this at all? Usually not. Both of the candidates are calling for less partisanship and following the command would certainly help us to show proper respect to everyone, the candidates, the government, each other, all of us. Number 6 tells us to love the brotherhood of believers. It might surprise some of you, but there are many perfectly sincere Christians who belong to the other party. There was a survey that seems to come and go every couple of years when people go and check back to see why we're going crazy in this country. They always find about 84 or 86% of the people identify themselves as Christians. And to look at the way the rules are going, you would think the decimal's in the wrong place for that. But there is a very large supermajority of Christians, whether born-again Christians or professing or card-carrying Christians in this country. But the country still maintains that part. The brotherhood of believers is intermixed throughout almost the entire country. I wrote here that this reminds me a bit of when Elijah was being hounded by the queen and he ran away. And God said, Elijah, what are you doing? And he said, oh, it's terrible. They've been after us all, and I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that even believes in you. And God said, no, I have 7,000 who have never bowed their knee to the idols. Now, he was obviously not talking to enough people to have missed it by that number, but sometimes we feel that way. You look at some of the rules that are being passed and how they're being promulgated, and you think, is there anybody out there who understands truth? Yes, there are. There are a lot. They're probably asking the same question too. In our choices, when we look to ourselves, this is a problem, as I've said, I've had all my life on things like this. We have a very limited concept of what results might be. We have a finite look at things. Everything basically is built around our concept of us. Now, there is only one who has the concept of what is going to be at the end from the very beginning. So if this one is elected or that one is elected, or this ballot selection should be approved or not, we take a guess. But it's a wrong thing to do. We turn this over to the Lord. He knows what is right. We can guess, but I don't think that we in this room should fool ourselves that we're doing much more than that, guessing. There are many things we don't know. God uses both good people and bad people to further His ways. About 14 or 15 years ago, I was having a terrible problem with a ballot proposition. You know how they're written so that you can't hardly understand if it's for or against. And even if it were, I didn't understand which was good. And I thought, I wonder if God has any interest in this. Slow, right? Very slow. And asked Him, what should I do on this? Well, I was told, don't vote. And with one minor exception, that has not been revoked for me. I don't understand why, but it was. It could be so that I would become less partisan myself and not have to defend what I had said I believed. Or it could be just so I could deliver this message this morning. I don't know. But the message is that God is the only one who knows what we should do. He can see the fallibilities of all of the people running and all of the people voting, and he knows what we should be doing. Now, if you're wondering if I'm going to suggest a preference in the coming election for any of these things, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. This is about what God does and not about what... And if I did offer you a preference, I would suggest you just ignore me. Because I can't see any better than you can about the end of these things. But I am going to tell you two things. And it's the last two commands that they had in this reading we had. Fear God, or reverence God. Remember, he's in charge, and if we define something or someone as good or bad, it means nothing to him. We have extremely limited vision, and he sees the end from the beginning. It's not important that he align himself with us, but it is vitally important that we align our thinking to his. As is stated in the Truth Project, God is, and he reveals himself to us. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. And finally, we're told to honor the king. Our system of government has, for over two centuries, helped its people to submit themselves to do good, to live as free men, and as servants of God, to maintain our fellowship with his brotherhood, and to fear our God without interference. For this, we do honor our country. So for the only recommendation you're going to get from me, I will close with mine. Vote as the Lord Jesus Christ gives you light to vote. Thank you.